right. All right, we can go ahead and take our seats. I kind of feel like an elementary school teacher right now. We can go ahead and take our seats. While you get to your seats, I'll tell you just a little bit about what this time is going to be. The other talks have been about 45 minutes. This talk is going to be a more brief encouragement, more like 20 or 25 minutes, just so you can kind of prepare your mind for the time that we're going to have right now. And I'm going to pray and ask God to be with us. All right. Father, we come before you again in the name of your son, Jesus. Father, and we come before you because you're sovereign over everything, Lord. Father, you're sovereign over how this next 20 to 25 minutes goes, whether or not this is a waste of our time hearing another man talk, Father, or if this is a fruitful use of our time where your word is put forth and where your spirit works in our hearts, God. So we pray that you be with us, Lord. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word, God. You'd encourage us. You'd fuel our lives to be spent for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How are y'all enjoying the conference so far? Has it been good? Good. Good. I assume that by tomorrow morning, people will continue to look a little more and more tired as you think about the most weighty, important things in the universe over and over again for an hour at a time, you know. What I want to talk about right now is some stuff that's kind of foundational to the stuff that this conference is about. The stuff that all of these calls and passions are rooted in. But first, I want to talk about something a lot smaller than that, and that's pet peeves. Did somebody just say woo for pet peeves? All right, I don't know if I want to be your friend, but everyone kind of has pet peeves, and pet peeves are things that bother you a lot, things that you kind of hate to see. One of my pet peeves is the phrase pet peeve, but that's a story for another time. But all of us have stuff we don't like. Maybe we don't like Christmas music, or maybe we don't like when people FaceTime us without asking. I feel like that's a violation of your privacy. And maybe I'm just listing my pet peeves right now. But all of us kind of have these kind of pet peeves. But here's a pet peeve that I think most people share. It bothers us, and it's uncomfortable and frustrating for us when we're around people who are always bragging. Right, people who are always making much of themselves, always talking about themselves. You know what bragging is. Bragging is when somebody uses their words to point to themselves, to talk about how incredible they are, talking in a way that draws attention to yourself, trying to make yourself seem amazing. I think all of us feel frustrated when we're around people who always do this. There's a guy that I met one time who is always dropping names in order to make himself look good. Because he knows a lot of famous people, so anything you ask about, like, man, those are nice shoes. Oh, yeah, these shoes, Michael Jackson gave them to me. I'm like, I didn't ask where you got them from, sir. Right, and we know people who can turn any conversation into something about themselves. Rappers are world-class braggers. If there was a bragging championship, rappers would win it every year, right? Because there's songs, right, built around making themselves look great. The thing that all braggers have in common is this laser-sharp focus. It's the ability to take any time, situation, or thing and make it about themselves. So no matter what the conversation is about, they can find a way to make themselves look good. I got a pair of new shoes. I got four pair of new shoes, right? There's a new president elected. I remember when I was elected to president of my student council when I was in sixth grade. There's this laser-sharp focus. And so when it comes to thinking about us and our lives, that may be frustrating us when people do that. Maybe we are those people and we need to repent. But one thing that I want to point to is that I think there's some things in that posture that we should take on for ourselves. There's a kind of bragging and boasting. There's a boastfulness that Scripture actually elevates and that calls us to. Scripture says, if any man boasts, let him boast in Christ. Right? There is someone that we should make much of with our words. There's a laser-sharp focus, the ability to make any and everything that's happening about a singular person. Scripture does call us to do that, but the person it calls us to do it about is Jesus. Scripture calls us to have this laser-sharp focus where everything that's happening, we should find ways to use that to make much of the Lord Jesus. And here's the main thing I want to drive home in this short time is that you were made by God so that you could make much of God. Right? I want you to think about how to use your words, how to use your actions to make much of somebody. But you were built to brag on Jesus. You're made by God to make much of God. And here's why that matters for a conference like this. Because if you think about doing something crazy, like spending every ounce of your life to help people hear the good news about Jesus, when you understand that you were made to make much of God, and spending every ounce of your life on that, even letting go of precious things, even letting go of precious comforts, making great sacrifices, that won't seem like such a big deal if you realize it's an incredible way to do what you were created to do. Right, if you're only here to just enjoy yourself, then selling everything and moving to the jungle is just a dangerous way to waste your life. But if you were made to worship Jesus and help other people do the same, then you found a glorious way to spend your life on what you were created to do. I talked about this a little bit in the kickoff concert that, in a stage of life while we're young, we're constantly asking ourselves, what exactly is it that I'm called to do? And I can say we. I'm 29. I got a year left to be cool. I'm still young. We're always asking ourselves, what exactly is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And those are good questions to ask. That's a good thing to pray about. But even more important than those very specific details is the big picture. The big picture is even better than the details. The big picture keeps us from getting bogged down in details and stressing out too much. There's a big answer to all of those things, what we've been called to do, and that is to make much of God. You know, little kids asking why all the time. I thought that was made up and that was only in movies. That is real. I have a 4-year-old son. He will ask why endlessly. By the end of the conversation, you don't even know who you are. Why are you going, Dad? Well, because I'm going to a conference. Why are you going to a conference? Well, because I want to tell people about Jesus. Why do you want to tell people about Jesus? Well, because Jesus. And by the end of it, it's like, well, I don't know, because God has always existed. And there's that endless why. A good way to answer that why question, the kind of answer that answers every question of all the whys in the universe, the answer to that is for God's glory. The answer to the why or the what for everything that you do and why you should do it should be God's glory. Have you ever noticed how focused on his own glory God is in Scripture? That it really does seem to be the motivation for everything that he does? Isaiah 48:11 talking about shielding his people from his own anger and wrath for my own sake I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God guards his glory. God acts for his glory. God is about his glory. So of course when God creates the world, he's doing it for his own glory. He's always talking about his own glory. Isn't that like rappers bragging? Why is it okay for God to be self-centered and to make much of himself? Here's the thing. The problem with people pretending everything is about us is that it isn't about us, right? But when God says it's all about him, makes much of himself, it is. It would be horrific if God pretended like it was all about something other than himself. That wouldn't have God being the truthful, loving God that he is. Right? We see God's humility in that he became a man and lived on earth and died for sinners. It would not be humble of him to pretend like it wasn't all about him and his own glory. He is really at the center of the universe. Our self-centeredness leads us to ignore other people. God's self-centeredness leads him to send his son to die for people, right? Our self-centeredness leads us to hurt people. God's self-centeredness helps people. Our self-centeredness leads us to sin because we have sinful interests. God's self-centeredness is always good because God's interests are the best interests. It is right and holy for God to be self-centered. The universe actually doesn't revolve around us, but it does revolve around him. Colossians 1:16. Are you talking about how Jesus is, you know, at the top? He's supreme over all things. He's the purpose for all things. Colossians 1:16, Paul says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Paul says everything was created through him and for him. And in case you're wondering, Paul, what do you mean by all things? He starts to go through a list. I love when Paul jumps ahead of your mind and goes through a list just to make sure you understand what he's saying. He says things in heaven and on earth. So in case you were thinking, oh, it was just earth, no, he says things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible. So things visible, things you can see, like trees, grass, the ground, other people, and invisible, stuff like air and wind, gravity, whatever kind of stuff you can think of, right? He even says thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. Even spiritual forces and authorities and spiritual beings were created through Jesus and for Jesus. Everything was made by him and for him. So you may say, even spiritual beings that oppose God and his purposes? Yes. And so if even Satan and demons are made by Jesus for Jesus, then of course we are. And especially we are. Because we know in Scripture that we're the special part of creation that was made in God's image. So everything's made for his glory. We're the part of creation that's like God. Almost like we're statues. Like we're not God, but we're a representation of God. So that when people see us, they should think of our Creator. Or you can even think of us like little business cards that God has left all over creation, meant for people to see and look to him, to call out to him. Everything is about God's glory. Everything is about him. Everything has been made for him and by him, including us. And here's the thing, we like that in the abstract. It sounds nice to say we want everything to be about God's glory, but it's tough when it really starts to take over our life. Right? When it means we have to make tough decisions, when it means we have to let go of stuff, when it means we have to turn our lives around. We don't like it then. There's always this fight in our heart, is it going to be about my glory or God's? Here's one way to know if God's glory is number one in your heart at any given moment. Ask yourself this, what have you been dreaming about these days? When you find yourself daydreaming, what are you dreaming about? The stuff that you desire, the stuff you want to see happen. Are you daydreaming about, you know, just winning arguments with family members or getting the job you want or getting the stuff you want? Do you ever catch yourself dreaming about somebody being rocked by the glory of Jesus? Do you ever catch yourself dreaming about the name of Jesus being known among people who don't know him? Do you ever dream about loving your neighbor so that they would see what the love of God is like? There's a way for us to see whose glory we're really caught up in any given moment. What is your heart drawn to? What do you dream about? You were made by Jesus to make much of Jesus. So in every part of your life, this is the purpose, and it's a worthy purpose. You know, it would be annoying for our lives to be all about something that didn't really matter. But we're okay with being kind of single-minded when it's clear that it matters to us. For the last however many months, every word that anyone has said on TV or social media has been about the presidential election. And people were okay with it, either because they were entertained by it, or because they thought this is so important, it's worth the coverage. I mean, especially on, you know, election night, no one's ever like, oh, why is this the only thing all the news channels are talking about? No one says that. Especially this time, people wanted to see if the world was gonna end or not. when something seems like it's important and weighty to us and it's worth all of our time and attention, we don't complain. There is nothing more worthy of our time and our attention and our energies than the glory of Jesus. It's what everything is about. And when we understand that, it changes everything. Even things that we think are all about us, that we make all about us, even those things are really about the glory of Jesus. They're given to us so we can make much of Jesus. How about something that, you know, there are a few things that we see as more personal and about us than our own pain. Tough things we go through, trials. If anything is about us, if there's any time when we want to think about us and receive people's encouragement and comfort and have people thinking about us solely, it's when we're going through something very difficult. Man, there's an incredible example in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what it is, but we know that it caused him great pain and suffering, partly because he was repeatedly pleading with God to take it from him. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so what Paul doesn't do is decide that this area of my life is an area that's sectioned off and is not about the glory of the God who created me. Instead, Paul says this in verse 9. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." That blows me away. As someone who deals with physical weakness every day, that blows me away that Paul not only tolerates his weakness, he boasts in it. He's content in it. And why? Because the strength of Jesus is shown more clearly when he's weak. When it appears like Paul is strong enough to do this on his own, Paul looks like the strong one. When he's weak, it's clear that it's God's strength. And that's not only good for God's glory, but it's also good for Paul. He says, okay, so when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because true strength is found in God, and if I'm weak and he's strong, then that's good for me. There's one thing about the glory of God being at the center of everything. God's glory is not only good for God, it's good for us. In any situation, God's glory being most clearly seen is the best thing for those who are around. Right? Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So 2 Corinthians 12, God not delivering Paul is about God's glory. Psalm 142, David is, he's complaining to God, "I pour out my complaint, no one cares for me." It's another one of these psalms that you don't want to read on a morning when you're looking for a pick-me-up. I just want to see what God's word, life sucks, okay. This is one of those. David is saying, "No one cares about me, I have no refuge, look to my left and my right, everyone's after me." This is what he says at the end. He says, "Set me free from my prison." Now, mind you, this is David in a cave, hiding for his life, hoping not to be killed by Saul. "Set me free from my prison, not just so I can be free, not just so I won't be stressed, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." He's saying, deliver me so I can bring you praise, and me and all your people can gather around and praise your name. David understands, even in God's deliverance of us from trials and suffering, the greatest thing at stake is the glory of God. God, I want your name to be praised. And that can be said of any and every situation we ever find ourselves. The most important thing at stake is the name and glory of God. It's what everything is about. We've been made to make much of Jesus, so even our suffering is about him. Even deliverance from suffering is about him. I wonder how you respond when God delivers you from something when you ask him to. Is it like a kid who asks for something for Christmas and gets that gift and then forgets about it the next day? Who badgered their parents all year and they finally get it and they act like it never happened? Or do we want to be like David, understanding that God deserves praise for this, and it's about his glory? Your Christian walk, your holiness is about God's glory too. There's another thing we might make about ourselves. We might be thinking this is about self-improvement and being the best us. 1 Peter 2. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Why? so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He's saying, look, they are going to hate you. Live such good lives among them, when they speak evil against you, they'll see your good deeds and realize, these aren't the evil people I thought they were. Who must this God be who's done such a work in? They may see your good deeds and glorify God. Scripture acts like our following Jesus is not just about us. It doesn't just have something to do with us and self-improvement. It has something to do with the glory of God and the salvation of souls. We want to live in such a way that people can meet Jesus because everything's about the glory of Jesus. Even your salvation is about the glory of Jesus. We may say, me being saved from my sins and being forgiven, that's all about me. That was done just so I can be free. Well, yes, it was done so you could be free, but there's more at stake than that. Ephesians 2, when it talks about us being dead in our sins but raised by God, verse 7 says he did it for a reason, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. So God did this not only because he loved us and not only because his character was great, but in order to show his character was great. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. You know, when people are rich, there are two kinds of rich people. There are people who are real low-key about it, where you'll meet them, you'll have no idea that they're rich. Like, man, he just had on like some khaki cargos and an old polo. I didn't know he's a billionaire. If you got khaki cargos and a polo, sorry. And then there's dudes who, like, when you meet them, they want to make sure you know their net worth. Let me just see what time it is on my Rolex. Got every chain on they've ever seen. This is most rappers, not me, I'm a Christian rapper. This is all rappers, though, besides me. They want you to know they're rich. Well, I want you to know that when it comes to God's riches and mercy and grace, God is that second kind of rich person. God is not only rich in grace and mercy, he wants to show off his riches and grace and mercy. He wants all people to see that he has endless amounts of grace and mercy, and he expresses it towards us in kindness in Jesus, so that when he saves us, that people would see there is a merciful and gracious God who deserves glory. Paul even says he showed mercy to him, the worst of sinners, so that people would see that he's a perfectly patient God to display it. Even God's salvation of you is for his glory and the salvation of others. And again, it's not wrong for God to draw attention to himself. That's where our attention belongs. God waving his hand saying, look at me, I'm gracious and merciful is good because God's glory is the most important thing in the universe. God's having a people for himself. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the reasons God has made us his people is so we would proclaim his excellencies. And this goes for every single person purchased by God. And so this, at a conference like this, the question is not whether or not you'll spend your life proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus, it's how you'll do it. It's what you've been called to do. It's what you've been created to do. That's what every moment of your life, even your suffering, even your salvation, even any deliverance. And what a privilege it is to build your life around the thing that you've been created to do, to spend your life saying, I'm going to drop everything else so I can give myself exclusively to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus is a privilege and an incredible thing to give your life to. All of us get to live for the glory of God in every area of our life, but taking the gospel to people who've never heard of it is a potent way to do that. It's a unique privilege. It's an amazing way to do that. To give your life to very explicitly all the time proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus, to go across the sea to another culture, another people to do that is a gift. It's a gift. When we understand that we've been made to make much of Jesus, That changes how we see everything. We'll never be able to make peace with our suffering if we don't understand Jesus' glory is central and not our own happiness in any given moment. And we'll never be able to make sense of sacrifice if we don't understand that everything is about making much of Jesus, not our happiness in any given moment. Everything is about the glory of Jesus. So if we have to sell everything to make much of him in the best way we can think of, that's a good thing. If we die making much of Jesus, that's a good thing. That's what you were made to do. That's a good way to spend your life. That's what you were created to do. One of my encouragements is this. As you consider whether or not God has called you to serve him by taking the gospel elsewhere, don't be like those people we talked about earlier who are capable of making everything about themselves. Don't turn this into something about you. Don't turn this into an opportunity to seek praise and acceptance as a super special Christian. You were made to make much of Jesus. My brother-in-law is in his first year in Niger with his family. And if he was doing that in order to make much of himself, it couldn't be a worse decision. Because while the praise of other people saying, man, you are a great Christian, may have seemed nice at the beginning, if he was doing this to make much of himself, he would have realized very quickly this was not the way to do it. Two of his daughters have already got malaria. They don't have any electricity, don't have any ice, right? It's difficult, they're separated from, I mean, stuff they never thought of, like sleeping in 115 degree heat, taking showers and with their clothes on and laying down trying to keep cool. That is not a good way to make much of yourself. But let me tell you, they have served with this incredible kind of contentment and joy because they understand that they exist and they're there to make much of Jesus, and each day they see more opportunities coming their way to do that. So my encouragement to you is this, as you consider whether or not God may be calling you to give your life to a very privileged way to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, I want you to, like Paul, have it in your heart to count everything else lost, right? Have it in your heart to see sacrifices as small, because you understand you're only here to make much of Jesus anyway. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for showing us who Jesus is. Father, and for making clear to us that we've been made by you to make much of him. So, Father, we pray you to help us to do that even now in our hearts as we consider hard things, as we think about the goodness of your gospel, as we think about being goers or senders. Father, and we pray that our hearts would grieve when we think about so many who have no idea about the Jesus that everything is about. God, allow our love for you, our love for others, and our grief to fuel us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.